We thank you for your infinite wisdom. Lord, as we think about this world, the history of this world, the past as well as the future, we are amazed when we think about the wonder of your providence, of your promises, of your covenants, of your word that never changes. And Lord, what a glory it is to study your word and to realize how you're working all things out through the ages according to your purpose and plan. Lord, the special place you have in your plan for the Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, Lord, promises that you have made to them thousands of years ago, they are still true and you still will fulfill them with that people. Yet, Lord, in your mercy, you used that line, the Jewish people, to bring about a Messiah who was a light and is a light to the whole world, to all the Gentiles, to us who are not Jews. Yet, Lord God, through Christ, the seed of Abraham, you have brought about salvation to the world. We thank you for your infinite wisdom and your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the sovereign of the universe. You are the king of all. You're the Lord of all. You're the Lord of the nations. You're the Lord of nature. You're the Lord of the heavens, the earth, the sky, the seas. You are the Lord of the stars and the sun and the moon. Lord, all that is, you have made, you have created. It belongs to you. You are the possessor of all things. You uphold all things continually by your grace. All the laws that we call the laws of nature, they're not the laws of nature. They're the laws that you created. And Father, we thank you that you are the governor of all these things. You are the ruler of all these things, the king. And we come before you and worship you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge truly this morning that there is no other salvation. There's no other way to know you. There's no other way to have eternal life than through the finished work of Christ on the cross. For there he did offer himself as an atonement for our sins. And Lord, we simply are connected to salvation through simple faith in the finished work of Christ. And we thank you for the justification that you have provided through faith in him. We thank you that we have peace with you through him. We come before you today to worship you, to exalt you, to acknowledge that you are the true and the living God, and there is none other beside you. We want to acknowledge, Lord, that we belong to you. You have purchased us. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and it is our joyful obligation to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are our God, our Lord, and our King. And we pray truly that you would enable us to live lives that are pleasing to you and glorifying to you from day to day. And I pray that as we come forth here today, not just on Sundays, but Lord, may we worship you all through the week, but it is a special privilege to come here today as the body of Christ together corporately to worship you, to exalt you. And we thank you for that privilege. And we pray that you would bless us today as we glorify you by your grace. We do pray that you would bless this church, Lord, not because we're good people and not because we're better than other churches or better than other people, but because we are your people. Father, we pray that you would bless us according to your promises and your grace. I pray that you would bless us in spite of us. I pray that what you would bless us with is not so much wealth or good things in this life, but Father, bless us with Christ, with true faith, with simple obedience. Bless us, Lord, with unity around the truth. Bless us with discernment, with joy and peace. Bless us abundantly with the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that you would truly preserve this congregation. Lord, we pray that in the midst of this world, this dark world, that we would truly be a light by your grace. Keep us from evil people. Keep us from false brethren, hypocrites, people who would purposely bring dissension. There are such people. Lord, keep us from such. We pray that you would keep us from those who would cause dissension, those who would slander, those who would bring division. But Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with love for each other, and that you would give us grace to stand firm in the midst of a a very dark world. And may we be faithful. Bless us abundantly, Lord, according to your promises and according to your grace. And we ask now that you would guide us, even this morning as we worship you. We pray that we would honor you not merely with our lips, but truly with our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're looking today at verse 17. But I will read verses 11 through 17. As verse 17 almost is a summary in some respects of this section. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. Again, this section opens up the second part of the epistle. The first part of the epistle, down to chapter 2, verse 10, is really kind of a summary of the glorious salvation that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in Christ, and in a kind of a general way, the obligations that we have because of our salvation in Christ. Now he begins with very specific commands regarding our situation as elect sojourners, how we are to live. Verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may be, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedoms as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we do count it a great privilege to come before you and to seek you in prayer. Lord, we thank you that for Christ's sake, you do hear our prayers. We pray that you would enable us to pray from a true heart. We ask that you would abundantly bless us today with an understanding of your word. We acknowledge, Lord, that your word is authoritative. We acknowledge that it is clear, but we also, Lord, acknowledge our need for the Holy Spirit to open our ears and eyes day by day, that we would behold the wondrous things that are in your word, but Father, that you would give us great clarity, not only regarding its meaning, but Father, also regarding our obligation to it. And we do pray that you would help us to see the glory of God, the glory of Christ, the glory of salvation. We pray that you would help us to see our sin, but also to see the forgiveness that is in Christ, and also the power that is in the Holy Spirit that he gives us to live according to the Word of God. We pray that by your grace, we would be able to see more clearly the hope of heaven and eternal life, that we would be made to delight in the things that are eternal rather than the things that are passing and fading away, that we would delight in the thought of the return of Christ and that we would be looking for him even today. We pray that you would accomplish these things in us by your grace, and pray that the Holy Spirit would accomplish in us that which is pleasing to you, that we would receive your word with meekness, with humility, with joy, and with a true intent to obey. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We pray that you bless us now this morning in Christ's name. Amen. As Christians, we are free. That's what he just says back here in verse 16. Act as free men. We are free. But freedom is something that is often abused, so we want to be very clear what it means that we are free. What does it mean that we are free as Christians? We have liberty, we have freedom. What is our freedom? Well, we are free in this sense, we are free from sin. We have been made free through the death and resurrection of Christ and unity with that, with Him in that. We have been made free from sin and death and condemnation. Kind of like we were on death row, eternal death row, and we were given a pardon. We're free. We're no longer under condemnation. We are no longer under the wrath of God. We are no longer under the dominion of our lusts. We are no longer fearful of death. We are no longer under the fear of Satan. We are no longer under the fear of man. That's the freedom that we have. And it is a glorious freedom. And we delight in that freedom. But I want to be clear that when we say that we are free, it does not mean that we are free from obligation. Because in our world, when people say they're free, they mean they're free to do whatever they want. And it'll be a little bit like if I were a murderer on death row and I was given a pardon and I went out and murdered again. Say, I'm free to murder. And that's a total misunderstanding. We have been made free from sin, not so that we can sin, not so that we can live however our flesh wants, not so that we can just do whatever we feel like doing. We have become free from sin and self and condemnation in order that we might be the slaves, the servants of God, which he also says at the end of verse 16, he says, use our liberty as bond slaves, literally slaves, doulos, of God. We are slaves of God. He's a glorious master. He's a very good master. You could never ask for a better master, but we are not free to do whatever we want. We are free to obey God. We have obligation. And that obligation flows out of fundamentally our obligation to God. Every obligation we have is because we owe an obligation to God. We have an ultimate, by the way, it's not just because we're Christians. All men, whether they acknowledge it or not, all men, women, and children, everybody sitting here, everybody in the world, no matter where they are, has an ultimate obligation to God. They may not acknowledge it. They may not think anything of it. They may laugh at it. They may mock it, but they do have an obligation. Why? Because God created us. He's our creator. He created not just us. He created the whole world. He created the whole universe. He created everything. He is the creator of everything and the sustainer of everything, and therefore we owe him everything because he created us. He is our maker. He is the potter and we are the clay. We have an obligation to him. But I might say we have a double obligation to him because as Christians, he redeemed us. We were dead in sin. And he, in his infinite kindness and mercy, provided Christ, his son, as an atonement in order that he might redeem us from sin. So that our obligation truly is, and it is if you're a Christian, our obligation is a joyful obligation. It's one that we fulfill with great joy. We might compare it to a husband and wife. We might say, well, I'm obligated to my wife. Well, that's true. I am obligated to my wife. But you know, I love being obligated to my wife. It's the same way when you're born again. You are obligated to God, but it is a joyful obligation. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is our Lord, our King, our master. And we are obligated to him. But as, again, people generally, but as Christians particularly, we have obligations to people. Our obligation is not just to love God. That is our obligation. But if we love God, then we have a certain obligation to our neighbor. We have a certain obligation to people. Now, again, we live in a world, especially in the United States of America in this age, everybody wants to be free of any kind of obligation. They just want to live the life that they want to live. They don't want to be committed. They don't want to be committed to their husband, their wife, their children. They just want to live life the way they want to live it. And when they're done with this, they move on to something else. And they want no commitment. They don't want to be committed to a spouse. They don't want to be committed to children. They don't want to be committed to a church. They don't want to be committed to a government. They don't want to be committed to anything. They don't want to be committed to an employer or an employee. They want to come into work when they want to come into work and do what they want to do. But I want to tell you that if you're a Christian, you don't live that way because you have an obligation to God. And if you have an obligation to God, you have an obligation to the people around you. And you do. I would tell you, if you are a parent, you have an obligation to your children. If you're a child today, you have an obligation to your parents. You have an obligation to honor them. A parent, you have an obligation to raise them in the fear of the Lord. You have an obligation to provide for them, spiritually, materially. If you are an employee, you have an obligation to your employer. If you're an employer, you have an obligation to your employee. But here in verse 17, we have kind of a summary. The things that I just mentioned, not everybody is a child, not everybody is a husband, not everybody is a wife, not everybody is a parent. But what is mentioned in verse 17 here applies to all of us. It doesn't matter where you are in society, where you are in the world, these things apply to you. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is a summary, really, of the obligations that all of us have. And we do have them. You might almost say, in a certain sense, really, this is a summary of what we are obligated to do as Christians. We are not here to serve ourselves. We are not here to love ourselves and to promote ourselves and to make a name for ourselves. We are ultimately called to obey God in everything that we do. I want to observe the relationship. As you look at verse 17, before I go through this text, I just want to observe the relationship between these four commands. Each of them is an imperative, a command. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Those are the commands. And they have been organized, those four commands, in at least three different ways. And I don't want to make a big deal of it, but I think it's interesting to observe. And so I'll just observe. First of all, we could organize these kind of on the basis of the fact that the first two are kind of general and the second two had to do with submission to authority. When we say honor all people and love the brotherhood, that's really, we might say, a relationship of equals, more or less. I mean, we're not talking about any kind of relationship there of authority. We're just talking about out there in the world, honor all people, love the brotherhood. And then the second two have to do with authority. Fear God, he's the ultimate authority, and honor the king. He's the civil authority. So you have, on the one hand, this kind of general versus submission to authority. It's another observation that is often made. I'm not sure what to make of this, to be honest with you, but the first verb, the first imperative, when it says honor all people, is actually in the Greek a different tense. That verb is an aorist imperative. The other three are present imperatives. Now, when you say present imperative, that the idea of that is an ongoing thing. That you are, that is, you might say it this way, you are to continually love the brotherhood, you are to continually fear God, you are to continually honor the king. So the question comes, why does he put an aorist imperative at the beginning? And different people have answered that differently. And I'm not sure the answer. An aorist imperative often has the idea, not always, it often has the idea of beginning to do something you haven't been doing. So idea, in other words, yes, you need to honor all people. And maybe that's part of the idea, because the temptation is a temptation, isn't it? The temptation as a believer is to look down on or despise those who are not believers. The Jews did that. They despised the Gentiles. And so maybe that's part of the idea. You need to honor all people. Sometimes an aorist imperative has the idea of urgency, that this is very urgent. Honor all people. But at any rate, I'm not sure the answer to that question, but there is that difference in tense. And then the last one, which is the one that I would probably emphasize, and the idea of relationship that we have, and this is kind of a chiastic organization. In a chiasm, the first element and the last element correspond, and the two middle elements correspond. This could be many steps, but in this case, it's just the outside and the inside. So in other words, the outside elements are honor all people, honor the king. Those have to do with out there in the world. There's no relationship there in terms of the people of God or of God. It's just our among the secular world. Whereas the two inner ones had to do with God and the family of God. Love the brotherhood, fear God. And so always in a chiasm, by the way, the chiasm is a very, you know this, is a very common organization in the Old Testament, in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew, it's actually a very important part of Hebrew poetry. And it's in the Psalms a lot. It's in the structure of books in the Old Testament. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. And Peter uses this here, I think, as a good Jew. He's writing Greek, but he has a Hebrew influence. And he's writing in this regard, he's using a chiasm, I think, as a good Jew, as a good Hebrew. He's a, you know, he knows Hebrew. But he uses that and puts it in the Greek here. But at any rate, where there is a chiasm, the emphasis is in the middle. And I think that's the point here. The emphasis is on love the brotherhood, fear God. But we are to honor all people, and we are to honor the king. So as I approach this morning, I want to walk through these four commands. This is a very simple outline. The outline is the verse. A summary of our obligation as elect sojourners. One, honor all people. Two, love the brotherhood. Three, fear God. Four, honor the king. As elect sojourners, this is our great obligation to God and to men. Now, some of you are thinking, I know, well, you could make, and I could easily, make a sermon out of each one of these points. I just want to observe that I'm going to emphasize the first one, not because it's necessarily the most important, but because I've done already in 1 Peter, I've covered the other three in some detail. We covered in detail the idea of love the brotherhood in chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 1, verse 22. We covered the fear of God in detail in chapter 1, verse 17, and we just covered several sermons on honor the king. So I'll just cover those more in summary, but the first one I will cover in more detail. So just want to make that clear. I do want to cover this in one sermon. So let me begin, first of all, with honor all people. The object of our obligation here is one word in the Greek. It's all. Pontus, which oftentimes implies either it implies all men or all things, depending on the context and the word. But here it's clearly referring to all people. The object of this obligation is to every human being. We might say it to every human being that you have any kind of relationship with in any way, shape, or form. It includes husbands and wives. It includes children. It includes employees and employers. It includes the church. It includes everybody. But it includes beyond that. It includes people you meet at the drugstore. It includes people you meet when you're at the gas station, wherever you are, soccer moms, whoever it is, every human being, wherever they are, every human being you meet, when you go walk down the street, I want you to think this way, because you should. When you walk down the street and you see another human being, you have an obligation to them. It's to honor them. Irrespective of age, little kids, 95-year-old, you have an obligation. May I even say unborn? Irrespective of sex or race or color or status, whether they are rich or poor, healthy or sick, whether they can benefit you in any way or not benefit you in any way, irrespective of religion, irrespective of appearance, irrespective of anything, what political party they are, you have and I have an obligation to every human being for this simple reason. Every one of us is created in the image of God. By the way, that's why we reject abortion. Remember Jesus when he came to earth, when he was incarnated, when the Word became flesh. Where did he become flesh? In the womb. He was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he was in the womb. We have an obligation to every human being because we, each one of us, no matter what our status, no matter what our color, listen, there is only one race, by the way. It's the human race. We are all genetically connected. And we owe honor to everybody no matter what. By the way, that is in Genesis 9:6. That's the reason we believe in capital punishment. People say, well, we don't like capital punishment because it's violent. My friend, the reason capital punishment is so important is because it makes a statement about the sanctity of life. You do not have the right to take another person's life. And when you do, you must die. That's murder. We don't say that about bears in the wilderness. You know, a bear can kill another bear. Why? Because bears aren't made in the image of God. The animal rights want to tell us we can't kill chickens or can't. Listen, chickens are not made in the image of God. But every human being is made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And therefore, we are not to despise any human being. I want to consider then the nature of our obligation to every human being. It is one little word here. It's the word honor. We are to honor all men. Now, that could be abused and misused, and so I want to be clear, first of all, before I say what it does mean, let me say what it doesn't mean. Just to be clear, we live in such an insane society. It's amazing the way people twist scripture. It's amazing the way people reject truth and change truth. We just want to be clear what we don't mean by this. It doesn't mean that all human beings are due the same honor irrespective of merit. It doesn't mean that we should honor the criminal just as well as we honor the one who is a law-abiding citizen, as if they're all due the same honor and there's no difference or distinction between those. That's not what he's saying. That's not what we're saying. That's not what Scripture ever says. We're not saying that the lazy scoundrel couch potato who refuses to work should be honored with the hard-working, diligent entrepreneur. We're not saying that. Scripture never says that. There are people in this world that deserve a lot more honor than others. It's true. And by the way, that's biblical. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that there's an end of all distinction in regard to honor. But what we are saying is this. that as Christians, and I would say as human beings, but human beings that are lost don't really pay attention to God's word, so, but as Christians, we owe honor to all people in this respect. I'll give you several things. First of all, it means that all are to be valued. That's really what the word means. Tamao in the Greek means to fix a value first and foremost, and then it means to honor, to fix a value or a price. There is a sense in which every human soul is priceless. The Hebrew word kavod, which tamao translates in the Old Testament, well, that's the verb versus the noun, but it means to be heavy or to be weighty. Well, what does it mean to value people? I'll just begin with this. At a certain level, it begins with a simple sincerity and kindness. That's why I said, when you walk down the street, you have an obligation to that person. That obligation is not, you're not obligated to like solve all their problems and resolve all their issues, and you're not, but I'll tell you what you do owe them. Kindness. Courtesy. Respect. You say, oh yeah, but they're, no, you don't, no, you owe them that. Because they're a human being. I'm amazed how often I walk down the street. I used to walk a lot in Bay when I lived in Bay, and I walked around, and I was amazed how many people would walk right past you and never even make eye contact with you. They would never look at you. They would never acknowledge that you're a human being. And I will tell you, that's wrong. You should be kind to everyone you meet. You should be gracious to everyone you meet. Yes, even that person on the phone, Verizon Wireless, who you're very, very frustrated with, remember they're a person. Well, I don't know, today in today's AI world, it might not be a person. I understand that actually some of those people aren't people, that they're AI. That may be, but be kind anyway because you don't know. You owe that person kindness. Treat them with respect. Treat them with honor. Not because you love what they do, not because you think they're really good people, not because they're kind to you, but because they are a human being. Calvin says this in regard to this word honor. He says, therefore, this word conveys no other idea to me than that a regard ought to be had for all, since we ought to cultivate as far as we can peace and friendship with all. There is indeed nothing more adverse to concord than contempt. Wow. If truly, I mean, look at our world. Isn't that the problem? People have contempt for other people. Listen, don't be that person. We owe people value, or we attribute to them value. I would say, secondly, in regard to this, all are to be treated according to God's law. Turn with me for a minute to Exodus chapter 20. This is due to everyone. Again, irrespective of their response, irrespective of whether you're enemy, whether they're your friend, whether you know them well, whether you don't know them well, you owe them this because they're human beings. Chapter 20, verse 13 through 17 is the end of the list of the Ten Commandments. And I'm just going to read these last ones. You shall not murder, verse 13. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I want to be clear, you owe this to everybody, to every human being. You owe them respect for their life. That is, you don't murder them. You do not do violence to any man. You owe them that because they're human beings. You honor them. You honor their body in that regard. You honor their property, what belongs to them. You know, private property is a biblical concept. You are not to steal. You're to honor other men's property. Regardless of whether they're your enemy, regardless of how they got the property, it's not your property. You're not to lie to them. You owe them the truth. That is, you speak sincerely. You speak truly. You say what is true. It doesn't mean you reveal everything in your heart. No one should do that. We always need discernment in what we say. But what we say, we ought to say in sincerity and in truth. We owe every man that. We might say, thirdly, all are to be treated in accordance with the golden rule. Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I would say, lastly, in regard to this, all are to be honored above ourselves. And maybe this is what really gets at it the most, and maybe is a summary of everything that I've said, but Luther said it, and here's how Luther said it, and I think he really gets at the bottom line. Everyone should place himself below the other person and exalt him. I'm just going to stop there. There's more to the quote, but I want to stop there for a moment. Let me read that again. Everyone should place himself below the other person and exalt him. Listen, our temptation as human beings is constantly this, and as Christians, is to do just the opposite. In our minds, we look down on the person we're talking to. This is not about form. This is not about outward form. Some people are really good at pretending this. We'll call it affectation. But what God is talking about, what's in here. When you come to another human being, are you in your mind saying, I am this successful person, and who is this Yahoo, and I am this, you know, wonderful person, and I'm smarter than they are, I'm more successful than they are, I'm better than they are, I'm more moral than they are, and you're just, hi, how you doing? You know, people do that, you know. To honor someone is the opposite. Is to exalt them above yourself. They are made in the image of God. You might be smarter than they are. You might be more successful than they are. You might be better looking than they are. You might be better, more athletic than they are. You might be all those things. You might even be more godly than they are. But listen, how did you get what you got? What do you have that you have not received? 1 Corinthians 4:7. And listen, the answer is nothing. There is nothing that you have that you haven't received. This is the very essence of humility, and this is what we owe people. The gifts of God, this is continuing Luther's quote, the gifts of God are manifold and different, so that one person is in a higher position than another, but no one knows who is highest before God. For one who is in the very lowest position here, he can easily elevate to the highest position there. Therefore, everyone, even if he occupies a high position, should humble himself and honor his neighbor. And this is something, again, that we owe to everyone. And there's a simplicity to this. We live in a very self-centered, self-oriented culture, more than ever, where people are constantly thinking about what this person can do for me, what this person does for me, what I can get from this person. And we have to be just the opposite. How can I honor this person? How can I be a blessing to this person? How can I point this person to the truth? How can I show them grace? How can I show them honor? This is what we owe to everyone. Secondly, we are called then to love the brotherhood. This is the second command. In 1 Peter 2:17, we are called to love the brotherhood. Now, I want to point out that, again, we preached several messages on this back in chapter 1, verse 22, and I just want to read verse 22 back there. He says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but of imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." That's verses 22 and 23. We have been born again to love. According to 1 John chapter 4, it's impossible to love truly apart from being born again. The world uses this word all the time, but they know nothing about what it really means. Love comes from God. He who is of God loves. And if there's one thing by which we as those who are born again should be known, it is truly love for each other. We observe here the object of our obligation in this case is the brotherhood. I think that's the only time that word is used, I think, in the New Testament is what I read. But it's clearly referring to believers. We owe something to all believers that we don't necessarily owe to all people. We owe all believers, that is, children of God. Children of God by the new birth. Those who have been born again. We might say, yes, the local church, but it's more than just the local church. It's all true believers. All true believers around the world. All those who are truly born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have professed Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have humbled themselves before God and received His salvation through Christ, we are all in the same body. We are all under the same head, Jesus Christ. We're all in the same building, the temple of God. We are all part of the same family. We have the same Lord. We have the same Savior, the same God, the same Word of God, the same gospel, the same truth. We are one in a unique way. We are all the family of God. Irrespective of what church you may attend or what denomination you may attend, not that all denominations or churches are created equal, not that doctrine is not important, it is very important, but where there is a born-again Christian, we have an obligation. And that obligation is here defined in one word, love. I do want to point out here, though, that when we say that we have an obligation to love the brethren, it doesn't mean that we are to love the brethren and hate others, as I mentioned earlier. The idea here is not that we don't love others. In fact, we are called to love everyone, right? I mean, we're called to love. And in a sense, that's what we just talked about when we said honor all men. But we have an additional obligation, if I can put it this way, to those who are believers in the family of God. An obligation that we don't have to the world. There is a uniqueness to our situation as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we owe to each other, as a starting point, everything that I just said about what we owe to everybody. We owe honor to everybody in the church. And we ought to treat with respect and with honor and with love and kindness everyone we meet in every circumstance, and that includes here in the church. So everything that I just said about our obligation to others is true within the church, but it goes further in the church. We are called to love the brethren. In fact, Jesus said in John 13 there at the Last Supper, John 13:35, said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. He was not saying there in that context that you'll show love to the whole world. He was talking about the love that is seen within the body of Christ. The world should look at a church and say, that is really amazing how they love each other. We do love people. And by the way, you know, I say this, I have a lot of friends, I've had lots of friends over the years who are not believers, who are not in the church. Again, I went to public school system, mostly not believers. Worked in the world. I've had friends over the years, many friends, who are not believers, atheists, you know, people who are, yeah, even Democrat. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Okay. That was a joke. Okay. No, but I've had friends over the world who don't know Christ. They're not born again. But I can truly say I love them. I care about them, pray for them. But we have a special bond, don't we, with believers? When you meet someone who knows Christ and who loves Christ, there is immediately a unity around Christ that is produced by a love for the Word of God, a love for Christ, a love for the truth, produced by the Holy Spirit, changed heart. We all love to hear each other's testimonies. I love to hear testimonies of how people came to Christ and the knowledge of Christ and how they've... And there's a unity there that is just not possible in the world. And, find it oftentimes talking to unbelievers. Again, I can learn a lot from people and I enjoy talking to people. But you can talk about the weather, you can talk about the sports, you can talk about the job. You can talk about the weather, the sports, the job, talk about the weather. But you go beyond into things that are really important and things that are eternal, there's just no connection. And it's not because you don't like them. It's not because you don't care about them. It's just because there's no life there. We have a unity and a love for the brethren that is unique because we are born again. So we have an obligation to love our brother. And I want to, again, without saying too much, very quickly, I observe just three things that might summarize or try to summarize what I mean by this. Beyond everything I said about our obligation to other men, we have an obligation, and this is love, to exhort and encourage one another and to bear one another's burdens in a way that is unique to the church. By the way, this is why it's important to be part of a local church. You can't just do this over the internet. It has to do with people, relationships. We are to exhort one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. Many one another's in the New Testament that speak about this relationship in the church. I'll just give you these verses that are, you know, fairly well known. Hebrews chapter 10, you know this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another or exhort one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is very important. The way God designed the church is so that we would be an encouragement to one another. We're out there in the world all week long. We're dealing with people that swear and blaspheme and watching immoral movies and tell immoral jokes, and all they can talk about is love of money and love of pleasure and all this stuff, and that's all they're about. And then you come out of that and you're like, wow, I feel dirty. And you come, and when you come to church and you like-minded people who love the Lord, it's an encouragement. And then we encourage each other in the truth. This is why we have Bible study. This is why we pray together. This is how you're made strong. It's a very important part of the love that's in the body of Christ. We are to bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, care about one another. But secondly, in regard to this, not only exhorting one another, that's oftentimes an issue of words and so forth, but also, very practically, we are to care for the needs of others within the church in a way that we're not obligated in the world. I've said this many times. We're not obligated to solve poverty in the world. That's not what our call is. Our call is not social justice. I did a study once of every time it speaks in the New Testament about helping the poor, really in the whole Bible. Virtually every time, almost every time, and maybe every time, there are a couple of places where I think context could go either way. It is virtually always talking about caring for the poor or the widows or the orphans within the body of Christ, within the church, or in Israel, in the case of Israel. I always say it this way. Never did they, in the Old Testament, did they call the Israelites to go to Nineveh and build houses for the homeless in Nineveh. But they were to make sure that the people in Israel were taken care of. We owe to the church, to people within the church, to care for their needs. That doesn't mean, by the way, communism. It doesn't mean that we're all equal financially or economically. That's not what it means at all. It's voluntary. It's love. It's not justice. It's what was called in the old days charity. There's a huge difference. We are called to care for the needs within the church. There ought to be a genuine love and concern and care, not just words, but physical, for the poor within the church, for widows within the church, for orphans within the church. We think of 1 Timothy 5, where it speaks about caring for widows. We ought to make sure that our widows are taken care of. That's a very important aspect of the ministry of the church. That's one reason we have deacons. Deacons are specifically to take care of those things, to oversee those things, to make sure that everybody within the church is taken care of, that nobody's going hungry, that nobody's suffering unnecessarily, that people within our church who are in a helpless situation are cared for. And then the third thing I would say in regard to this, we are to lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. Even as Christ laid down his life for us, we are to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's the brethren. That's a profound thought. But this is what we owe the brotherhood. Let me just take a couple minutes and say a few words about the last two. Again, I did series on these, so I wanted to just cover them briefly and kind of in a summary way. So the third one is this. We are to fear God. We are to fear God. This, in a sense, is the foundation of all the others. There is a sense in which we could say this simple command, fear God, is the summary of all religion. It truly is the summary of all religion. To fear God is to, first and foremost, acknowledge truly, sincerely, humbly who he is. That he is not just an advanced human being, he is not just an advanced creature of some kind, but he's God, very God. He is the creator of everything. He is sovereign over everything. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is all good. He is perfect in all his ways. There is no darkness in him. To fear God is to acknowledge that from a sincere heart, that he is infinitely above me and that he doesn't owe me anything. He's the potter, I'm the clay. He's everything, I'm nothing. To fear God is to humble yourself before God and acknowledge that he has every right over you. He has every right over your life, like whether he created you a man or whether he created you a woman. That's his right. He has every right over you to tell you what you must do and what you can't do. He has every right to tell you day by day how to live. But it's more than that. It is to acknowledge that he is truly good. It is to trust him, to fear him, to love him, to obey him, to serve him as God, very God. This is what it means to fear God. This is summarizes, according to Solomon and Ecclesiastes 12, this summarizes what it means to be, what our obligation is as men. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Let me remind you, your duty is not to become wealthy. Your duty is not to live a good life here. Your duty is not to make a big name for yourself, to make monuments to yourself, to make memorials to yourself. Your purpose here is not to enjoy life. Your purpose here is not to be fulfilled in life. Your purpose here is not to see the world. Your purpose is one: to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. Job said that, behold, the fear of the Lord, this is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. This is really, in a sense, the summary of man's duty: to believe God, trust God, obey God, serve God, and love God. By the way, if you're like me, you're overwhelmed at that thought. I can't do that. But I must do that. Well, that's why we have Christ, right? That's why we get on our knees and say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me. Teach me to love you. Teach me to fear you. Enable me to keep your commandments. Enable me to do everything that I do from day to day for your glory." Now, there's a prayer that He would truly delight in. Listen, when you love Him, when you trust Him, when you obey Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. Is the desire of your heart to love Him? Is your desire of your heart to obey Him no matter what the cost? He'll give you that desire. I think the subject of our prayers often betrays our unbelief. Lastly, then, we are called to honor the King. Honor the King. We spoke a lot about this the last few weeks, so I won't say much here, but let me just observe what he says back in chapter 2, verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them of those who do right." We have an object to the governing authorities in the world. Not because we approve of them all, not because we agree with them, not because they're good necessarily. Some of them are better than others. We've talked about that. But we have an obligation to the government that we're under. Whatever country we live in, whatever state we live in, whatever township we live in, we have a certain obligation. And in a certain sense, it's very simple. We don't need to make it more complicated. We have an obligation to obey the laws. We have an obligation to pay our taxes. We have an obligation to live in accordance with the laws under which we are governed. Unless those laws contradict our conscience before God. In which case we are to say we are to obey God and not man. It certainly includes the idea that we are not to speak evil of our rulers. I want to tell you that when you see things happening in the country and you see corruption and you see evil in government, it's always there. Sometimes it's more open than other times. It's very tempting to become cynical. It's very tempting to condemn the government. Listen, we're not saying that we agree with what's going on. Listen, we have to be very careful of our words. We are to honor our rulers, even if, quite frankly, they're scoundrels. Not because they're good, but because we are born again. And because God, in His infinite sovereignty and wisdom, has given the government that we have. That's what Romans 13 says. Those who are in the governing authority are there because God has placed them there. And by the way, many times in Scripture, those who are placed in authority are placed there because of God's judgment. And I have no doubt that's where we are. but we must still honor the government. And we pray that the Lord gives us wisdom in knowing how we should respond to our government. But we want to be faithful, and I want to say it's very important to remember in all these things that we are but passing through. That is the incredible importance of this letter in 1 Peter. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you are a sojourner here. It's not really our government. I mean, I don't know about you, but my king is Jesus Christ. Amen? My kingdom, the kingdom I belong to, I'm a citizen of heaven, Philippians chapter. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not really a citizen here. I'm just like a foreigner here. I'm an alien. People don't understand that. I don't expect them to. But I will tell you that if you maintain that and you understand what that means as a Christian, you will suffer from a lot less angst when you watch the news. I don't encourage you to watch too much news. To be honest with you, you're probably not going to get too much truth in that news. And secondly, all it does is create angst. I used to listen years ago to talk radio. I would get so inwardly... You wanted to shout through and like answer these people in there why do I put myself through this? Just, you know what? This is the world. Don't focus on what's happening in this world. Focus on the eternal hope that we have in Christ. And what you'll find is your days are a lot more peaceful. You know, I do believe Christ is returning soon. So let's look to Him. Let's set our eyes on Him. Let's put our joy in Him and our hope in Him. And what you'll find is life will be filled with peace. Because listen, however long we're here, Christ will guide us. He will keep us. He's our shepherd. Just as He led us before, He'll lead us in the future. That's all we need to figure out, is to make sure we're in tune with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these truths. We thank You that You are a good God. The world doesn't understand that. The world wants to condemn God because they're evil. It's a very strange thing. But Lord, we want to thank You that You are truly good. You're infinitely good. There is no evil in You. There's no immorality in You. There's no injustice in You. There is no foolishness in You. You are altogether perfect. You are altogether light. And to those who simply humble themselves before You and come in Christ and trust You and obey You, You are infinitely, infinitely good, full of grace, full of mercy. Lord, we thank You that You are so long-suffering towards us and so patient towards us in our ignorance and our foolishness. Father, we thank You that we can come before You in Christ and know that we are forgiven and that we have peace with You and that we have all the promises that You've given to us in Your Word. And I pray truly that today, Lord, we would be faithful to fulfill by Your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Lord, enable us day by day to fulfill truly and sincerely and with joy all these obligations that You have given to us. They are legitimate obligations, and we acknowledge that. But Lord, we need Your help and Your strength to fulfill them. May we honor everyone that we come in contact with. May we be filled with love for people. May we respect people, even people that we don't agree with, even people that maybe hate us. Lord, enable us truly to honor all men. Lord, we pray that You would help us truly to love the brotherhood, to love each other with that love of Christ, that sacrificial love, laying down our lives for each other by Your grace. Lord, we can't solve everybody's problems, but Lord, enable us to be faithful in those things which You give us to do. to the glory of God. Father, may we be faithful above all else to fear you, to honor you, to worship you, to love you, to obey you in all things, and cling to you as our God. May we truly be faithful, Lord, to honor the King. And may we be faithful, Lord, even when it's difficult. Help us to know what it means to honor the King from day to day. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would truly be filled with eternal things. And may our eyes be on Christ, Lord, even today. We pray all this in the perfect and precious name of Christ.
Holy Father, we thank you so much for the precious treasure of Jesus Christ and the wonder of the promise of your word, the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he may put the precious treasure of your Holy Spirit into earthen vessels such as us. And I thank you for the promise that these earthen vessels, they're cracked, they're weak, they will shatter, and they'll eventually be broken. But Father, what a wonder that is contained in the promise of your word, that you will raise them up again. Father, that's our only hope. We acknowledge that we are in a sin-tainted world, that our flesh is touched by sin, that you created a perfect world unmarked by death and disease and the curse. And man brought sin into the world and death came through sin. But Father, I thank you that you sent your Son to take on that earthen vessel, to become a man and to live the perfection of life in accordance with your holy word. And Father, because of Christ, we may find comfort in the funeral, comfort at the graveside. Though we may be crying, and though we may feel the sadness of loss, though we may feel like crying out to our Savior and saying, Jesus, if you have been here, my father, my brother would not have died. I pray, Father, that you would open up the ears to those that are mourning now to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would look to him and see him as he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That those who put their faith and their trust and believe in me will not die. Father, that is a wonder. And I pray, Father, for every heart and every mind and every soul here, that you would just show them grace to open up their eyes to the words that contained in Holy Scripture, that they might open up their ears to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling out to them to come and to find value in who he is, to treasure him, and to live forever. And we pray these things in